Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
الحمد لله الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. We begin tonight with the testification that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last and the final of the messengers. We begin with the testification that there is no deen worthy of subscription except Islam, that there is no barakah, that there is no truth, that there is no justice except Islam. We begin tonight's event with the testification that throughout the history of mankind, there has never been, nor will there ever be, a civilization greater, more noble, more correct, or more honorable than the civilization of Islam. Because indeed there is, by the decree of Allah, there is no honor, there is no nobility, there is no greatness except in Islam. And I hope, dear respected brothers and sisters, that by the end of tonight, we can arrive at a greater appreciation of this to which we have just testified. And this in itself will be a great achievement from tonight's proceedings. As we heard in the trailer for this event, the history of mankind is indeed a history of civilizations. Civilizations have always existed. Nations, great nations, have always existed. They have always struggled, they have always competed for various reasons, with various intentions, before Islam, with Islam, and after Islam. Tonight, we delve into a topic that is very relevant for all people, of all backgrounds, but particularly this topic is relevant for us, for the Muslims who live in an era where we are told that we are losing the race, that we are citizens, and indeed we are citizens of a secular, democratic, Western civilization that is far more advanced in innovation, in technology, in the quality of life, and the standard of living than in the Muslim lands. Most of us in this room are first, second, third generation migrants, or the children of these migrants who fled war, poor socio-economic conditions, or religious persecution in search of a better life. And despite the conditions that we live in, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran that we are the best nation raised for mankind. immediately certain questions come to mind. What happened? What is the history? What is the story behind this civilization? Why do we always have to talk about the past when we talk about a glorious Islam? Why do we always have to talk about a great civilization that once was and that no longer is? What is the history, what is the story, and how do we reverse this process? Inshallah, this in brief is the purpose of tonight. To understand our history so as to not repeat it, and to extract valuable lessons from the history of Islam and indeed the history of all civilizations. Brothers and sisters, the format of tonight's proceedings is that we will begin, as always, with the recitation of Quran. We will then have our first talk, after which we have a 20-minute video presentation. This will be followed by Salatul Maghrib, for which we will break and again resume for the second talk, followed by the Q&A. So without any further delay, I'd like to, inshallah, call upon our reciter for today. Just as a brief mention, the one who we had organized for recitation was sick, with sore throat, so we couldn't get him an alternate reciter, inshallah, for tonight.
These are the first five verses of Surah Al-Mu'tahina. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا يوم القيامة يفصل بينكم
Surah in particular is of relevance to this discussion.
Surah Al-Kafirun. So our first speaker today, Brother Bilal Murphy, sitting to my right, will be discussing the specific tafsir of Surah Al-Kafirun and how it is relevant to this discussion of Islam as a civilization. Brother Bilal Murphy is a student of knowledge. He's well known in the Muslim youth scene. He has delivered regular talks in the Muslim community, and I call upon him to discuss the tafsir of Surah Al-Kafirun.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise due to Allah, and may the peace and the blessing be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness and testify that there is nobody worthy of worship except Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last and the final of the messengers sent to mankind. Brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Some of you may still be wondering, what does my talk have to do with the topic? Because the topic will be discussing great civilizations, both in the past and the present. While my talk is a specific tafsir of Surah Al-Kafirun. So where's the link? You see, the fact of the matter is that every messenger that was ever sent came to do a specific job. And that job was to challenge, to change, and to ultimately destroy existing civilizations that existed in their times, and to replace them with a civilization of Tawheed, with a civilization built upon the laws that they came with from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the job of the messengers. And that's why when we read the stories of the prophets in the Quran, we find a common theme. They all came with the same message. Ya qawm ya'budullah, O my people, worship Allah. And the response would always be the same and would come from the same people. قَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِهِ قَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ قَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ اسْتَكْبَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ الْمَلَأُ from among his people said. الْمَلَأُ who committed kufr from among his people said. And who were الْمَلَأُ? الْمَلَأُ were the leaders of those towns, the leaders of those civilizations, the power brokers, the policy makers. The policymakers were always the ones that were in clash mode with the messengers. And this was not any different for our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was not any different for any of the messengers. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لا نفرق بين أحد من رسلين. We do not make any distinctions among any of our messengers when it comes to their message. So they all came with the same objectives and with the same agenda. The only difference for us today is that although we look to the other messengers to learn lessons from their lives, we are only allowed to follow the manhaj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are only allowed to take the example and the methodology of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهَ. Say the Muhammad to the people, if you truly love Allah, then follow the methodology of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah will love you. Why? لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Because in the messenger of Allah, you will find the best of examples. So there is no difference among any of the messengers when it came to their agenda. So I decided to give an explanation of Surah Al-Kafirun, because I believe that this surah clearly depicts for us the struggle between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Quraysh, who were the superpower of the Arabian Peninsula. It clearly defines for us this clash between the civilization of Islam and the civilization of Kufr. Before I begin, I will quickly mention my references for today, where I will be taking my tafsir from, so then we can continue inshallah. I have taken two of the modern day scholars, like Sayyid Qutb and his famous book, volume In the Shade of the Qur'an. I have also taken my work today from Abu al-A'la al-Mawdudi, which is also a modern day scholar, in his tafsir called Tafhim al-Qur'an. Also, when I speak about the atmosphere which was taking place, we obviously refer to Rahik al-Makhtum, which is the biography of the Prophet ﷺ, the famous biography. And in terms of the classical scholars, I came across a book, a very interesting book, and it's called In the Light of the Qur'an. It is called The Light of the Qur'an. It is a translation of many of the famous classical scholars in regards to the two famous chapters in the Qur'an, Surah Al-Ikhlas and Surah Al-Kafirun, which is two chapters that clearly define for us Tawheed. And the scholars that their works have been translated are Imam Al-Tabari, Imam Al-Baghawi, Imam Al-Qurtubi, Imam Ibn Al-Jawzi, Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, Shaykh Al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Kathir, Jalal al-Din Al-Suyuti, and Imam Al-Shawkani. So when you hear me referring to the scholars, these are the scholars which, inshallah, my references will be coming from. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Qul ya ayyuha al-kafirun, La a'budu ma ta'budun, Wa la antum a'abidun ma a'bud, Wa la ana a'abidun ma a'abadtum, Wa la antum a'abidun ma a'bud lakum dinukum wal yadeen. Commonly translated as, Say, O you disbelievers, I do not worship that which you worship, nor do you worship that which I worship, nor shall I worship that which you worship, nor shall you worship that which I worship. So to you be your way, and to me be mine. This surah is number 109 in the Qur'an. It comes just after Surah Al-Kawthar, in the A'tainaka al-Kawthar, and it comes just before Surah Al-Nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. This surah was revealed in Mecca, so it was a Makki surah. And what's very important to know is that this surah was revealed approximately in the 10th year of the Meccan period. Because we know the life of the Prophet ﷺ is divided into two periods. His 13 years of da'wah in Mecca and 10 years of building and expanding the Islamic state in Medina. So in the first 13 years of da'wah in Mecca, this surah was revealed approximately in the 10th year, and this is very important to know as we'll come to see. So if we want to talk about the atmosphere that was taking place in the lead up to this surah, we find that after a decade of long, hard, strenuous da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ working to change the leadership of Quraysh, we find that he wasn't getting very far with them. He wasn't getting very far with the leadership of Quraysh. In fact, the harder he tried, the more stubborn they became on their kufr. The more stubborn they became on their kufr. And the Prophet ﷺ became a nuisance in the eyes of Quraysh. They became frustrated with him because he would not stop. He was always working in the society. But then they noticed something. Quraysh realized something. That this man, Muhammad ﷺ, he's not only calling for one God. There were other people in the society calling for different gods and different beliefs. He wasn't only calling for the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he was attacking their way of life. He was attacking their way of life. He was attacking the way they deal with their business. He was attacking the way they treat their women. He was attacking the way they worship idols and how they were benefiting in the Hajj period from these idols that they had around the Kaaba. He was attacking their system. And they noticed something else. He began to win over some of the more influential people in the society. So we saw the Islam of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. We saw the Islam of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. We saw the Islam of Uthman ibn Affan, heavy hitters in the society, influential people. And then later on we saw the Islam of his uncle Hamza and Umar ibn Khattab. here the Quraysh become threatened. They become threatened that this message is starting to build up momentum. And so they bring out a policy. What was that policy? Everybody in the society is allowed to practice and preach whatever they like, except for Muhammad and his people. This was the policy that they brought out. And they began their persecution and their repression against the Muslims. And we know many of the companions were imprisoned, many of them were tortured. We know the story of Bilal, we know the story of Sumayya and Yasir. Many of them were stripped of their wealth, some of them were even killed. We know the Prophet ﷺ himself, they attempted to take his life on a few different occasions. While they were doing this, they would approach Abu Talib, who was the uncle of the Messenger ﷺ, and he was the leader of Bani Hashim, the leader of the tribe of Muhammad ﷺ, and he was the one who raised Muhammad ﷺ from a young age. He loved him very much, and he was his protector in the society. They would approach Abu Talib and put pressure on him. Can't you get your nephew to stop what he is doing? They would threaten him. And you know, Abu Talib, being an old man, he would come to Rasulullah ﷺ, pleading with him, please, can't you just at least stop attacking their way of life? Worship your God. Pray, fast, do what you need to do. Just stop attacking their way of life. Stop attacking their gods. And we know the famous response of Rasulullah, he said, Wallahi ya am, I swear by Allah and my uncle, if they put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left, in order for me to stop this message, I will never give it up until Allah makes me victorious or I die trying. This was the famous response of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his uncle said, go ahead, my nephew, I will support you. So there was a lot of tension in the society. The harmony was gone. But in the 10th year, some significant events took place. His uncle Abu Talib, who was at this stage very old and sick, passed away. And this affected the Prophet ﷺ very much because, as I mentioned, he raised him from such a young age. He loved him very much, and it was his protector in the society, the one that was stopping the full-blown aggression against Muhammad ﷺ, and so Abu Talib passed away. Also in the 10th year, subhanAllah, and how much can one bear? His wife Khadija, the one whom he loved very much, his only wife at the time, the one who was there from day one with him, the one who was his emotional supporter, his financial supporter, she also passed away. Add to all of this, that the Prophet's sons had passed away. And you know, the sons are the ones that carry the name in the family. And so the kuffar, the leaders of the kuffar, were coming out onto the streets mocking Rasulullah at the death of his son, Al-Qasim. They were mocking him, saying, Batara Muhammadun, Batara Muhammadun. Muhammad has been cut off. Muhammad has been cut off. Making fun of him. Imagine the scene. Imagine the pressure on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his uncle passing away, his wife passed away, they were mocking him at the death of his son, his beloved Sahaba were getting tortured, they were getting persecuted. Khabbab ibn al-Arab, they used to burn hot rocks, and they used to throw him on the rocks until he said, I used to smell my flesh cook. He would come to Rasulullah crying, Ya Rasulullah, ala tud'u lana? Will you not ask Allah to help us? They were going through so much. At this stage, Quraysh, because Abu Talib was out of their way now, they started to prepare the assassination of Rasulullah. They began to plot the assassination of Rasulullah to finish him once and for all. But some of the leaders of Quraysh, they said, before we kill him, and then we have the blood of one of our own on our hands, let us approach him one last time to make him some offers. We'll make him some offers he cannot refuse. Let's try to bring back some harmony in the society. Quraysh, they were willing to get rid of Muhammad ﷺ. That wasn't a problem for them. But they thought, let's try diplomacy first. So some of the leaders of Quraysh came to Muhammad ﷺ. You know, he was in a vulnerable state at this point. His uncle passed away, his wife passed away, there was so much tension in the society. So they said, maybe now, before, if they put the son in my right hand and the my left, I will never give it up, but now maybe he's willing to compromise. So they came to him and they said, O Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have two propositions for you. Number one, how about we worship your God for 1 year, and you worship our God for 1 year? Let's try your way of life, and then you try our way of life. What did the people choose? Right? 1 year of Islam, 1 year of Kufr. 1 year of Tawheed, 1 year of Shirk. Or, if you don't like this offer, if it is wealth that you want, we will make you the richest man in Mecca. And if it is power that you want, we will make you the most powerful man among us. If it is women that you want, we will gather the finest women of Mecca and we'll marry them to you. Or if you feel that you may be possessed or suffering of an illness, we will gather the best physicians to cure you. Just leave us alone. These were the offers. To this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so disgusted by them at this stage that he immediately revealed this surah and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited it to them. You see, the kuffar realized something. Quraysh realized something. That this man was not going to stop. This man was not going to stop. His message was not going to stop. So, being in a position of political power, they felt that the best solution in this situation is a political compromise. What we call today, a political compromise. But the problem with the offerings, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us of this in the Quran when he says, وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ. They wish that you compromise a little bit so that you may compromise a little bit, so that they may compromise a little bit. This compromise, Allah tells us in the Quran, they wish that you compromise and they are willing to compromise. But the problem with their offerings is that what has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already promised his messenger? What has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the surah that came before Surah Al-Kafirun? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna a'tainaka al-kawfar, fasalli li rabbika wanhar, inna shani'aka hu al-abtar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have given you al-kawfar. What is al-kawfar? We today understand al-kawfar as being a river in the gardens of paradise that Allah has gifted to his messenger. And we all pray and we say, Allah, that you give us the opportunity one day to drink from this river from the hands of Rasulullah. Say ameen. Ameen. But the scholars also say that al-kawfar can be understood in a different way. That in the Arabic language we have the word kafra, which is a large number of something. Right? And then we have the word kathir, which is larger than kafra, an abundance of something. And then we have the word al-kawfar, which is larger than kathir and kafra put together. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, inna a'tainaka al-kawfar, we have given you so much. We have given you so much in Jannah. So now guess what? Bribery is out the door. You cannot bribe this man with anything. You cannot make offers to this man because Allah has given him al-kawfar. And when Allah says, Inna shani'aka huwa al-abtar, this means that verily your enemies are the ones that are cut off. Remember they were saying, Batara Muhammadun? Allah is saying, no, your enemies are al-abtar. They are the ones that are cut off. So now the threat of Quraysh has been taken out of the mind of the messenger. You cannot offer him anything, nor do you pose a threat. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling his messenger, you don't need to consider any of their offers. In fact, you don't even respond to them. I will respond to them. Kul ya ayyuha al-kafirun. Kul ya ayyuha al-kafirun. You see, today, the leaders of kufr are in the same debacle. They are confused. They don't understand why the Muslims today aren't willing to compromise. Why aren't the Muslims willing to integrate? We are giving them everything. We have our education system. We are giving them everything and they refuse to integrate into our society. They refuse to compromise. They refuse to take out of their Islam the fundamental aspects of Islam and to bring a more moderate Islam. Why? Because just in the word kul, just as Quraysh understood that this man is not speaking from himself, just in the word kul, sent a loud and a clear message to Quraysh that you cannot negotiate with this man. That this deen does not belong to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the deen of Allah. He is not in any position to compromise the deen. And all of this they understood just in the word qul. They understood, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. They understood that he does not speak from himself, but whatever is being revealed to him, that is what he preaches. And we adopt the same methodology of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are in no position to make compromises. We are in no position to water down our Islam to please the kuffar. Just in the word qul, we take this understanding. The scholars here began to discuss, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala call Quraysh? Why did he label them Al-Kafirun? Why did he not label them Al-Mushrikun? For we know that their crime was shirk. They did not deny Allah. In fact, Allah tells us in the Quran, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ يَقُولُونَ اللَّهُ. If you ask them, who created the heavens and the earth? Most definitely, they will say Allah. So they did not deny Allah, but they associated partners with him. They were called Al-Kafirun because they had the best opportunity to accept Islam. They had the best opportunity. Because you know, da'wah generally depends on the da'i himself. What kind of character does he have? Does he have wisdom in delivering the message? How much knowledge does he have? How well does he know his audience? Do the people know him? Do they trust him? How much barakah does Allah put in his words? All this matters when you give da'wah. But whose da'wah did they receive? They received the da'wah of the best da'i ever to walk the face of the earth. They received the da'wah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who had the best character, the best of morals, the best of deliverance. The barakah of Allah was always there. He showed them miracles on top of all of this. He came with miracles. Not to mention the fact that they knew him, that he was born and raised from among them. They did not only know him, they loved him. They used to call him As-Sadiq al-Amin, the truthful, the trustworthy. And after 10 years of your companion giving you this da'wah, after 10 years, he exhausts all of his efforts and you did not budge. The only description for you now is Ya Ayyuha Al-Kafirun. They were called Al-Kafirun because they rejected the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They rejected the Quran. They rejected the miracles that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with. They refused to leave their shirk and they refused to worship Allah the way He wants to be worshipped. They rejected and they refuse. You know, in Arabic, rejection and refusal is called kufr. Another powerful meaning that we get from this label Al-Kafirun that Allah labeled them with is that in the Arabic language, kufr also means a denial of a favor. One who denies a favor. And Quraysh were the ones that received many favors from Allah. They received many blessings from Allah. أَلَمْ تَرَى كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. Have you forgotten how Allah dealt with the army that came from Abyssinia, the people of the elephant, who came out to destroy you and to destroy the Kaaba? أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلٍ. Did not Allah make their plots go astray? Have you forgotten this favor from Allah? It didn't happen long ago. What about the إِلَافِ Quraysh? The trade industry of Quraysh? إِلَاهِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. Did not Allah keep you safe on your journey in the summer and the winter? Was it not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَأَمَرَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. Was it not Allah who fed you from your hunger and gave you security from the thing in which you lived? And on top of all of this, out of all the people in the world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have chosen to emerge his last and final of the messengers, He chose you. He chose Quraysh to bring forward a last messenger. He chose Quraysh to be the recipients of the final message sent to mankind. And you are so ungrateful. And you mock him. And you ridicule him. You attack him. You persecute him. You exile him. You boycott him. قُلْ يَا أيها الكافرون. Say, oh you ungrateful rejectors. This is the understanding that we get from قل يا أيها الكافرون. The next four ayat, the ones that repeat themselves, are dealing with a major concept in Islam. They are dealing with a major concept that is linked directly to our topic tonight. They are dealing with the concept of tawheed, the concept of ubudiyyah, ibadah. Just in these four short ayat, the concept of ibadah is mentioned 8 times. Just in these four short ayat. لا أعبدوا ما تعبدون ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد ولا أنا عابد ما عبدتم ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد. 8 times it is mentioned. So before I go on to explain the ayat, let us get a clear understanding of what this concept means. Why was there this struggle taking place? This whole struggle was over the concept of ibadah, over the concept of tawheed. Because in Mecca there was Jews, there was Christians, there was the Zoroastrians, there was every religion you could think of. Everyone worshipping something else. And now Muhammad came with a new religion. What's the problem? There's no problem. They had no problem. They were a very free society. Why did they have a problem with the ibadah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? In order to understand what this clash was taking over, we need to understand the concept of ibadah. So, Ibn Taymiyyah, Shaykh al-Islam, he gives us an excellent description of the concept of ibadah. He says that ibadah is made up of two main components. One of them is worship, which involves ta'ah, obedience to Allah and to Him first. Because you know, you can obey your parents, the wives can obey their husbands, you can obey your employers. But ta'ah is to understand that you must worship Allah, you must obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before anything else. Also, hub, to love Allah. We are talking about worship now. These come under the umbrella of worship. To have obedience to Allah, to love Allah more than anything else. Okay? Tawakkul, to have full trust in Allah. To understand and to trust that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered for you to do and whatever He has told you to stay away from, we must trust that this is the best for us. And the last aspect to worship is ikhlas. That whatever we do it purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do it purely for the sake of Allah. This all comes under the component of worship. The other aspect, or the other component to ibadah, is to understand the terms of slavery. To understand that you are a abd of Allah. And there's a difference between the two. You see, when I pray Salat al-Dhuhr, and I do it because I am obeying Allah, I do it because I love Allah, I do it because I trust that this action is going to get me closer to Allah, and I do it with full ikhlas, I am worshipping Allah. And same goes when I pray Salat al-Asr. Now whatever I do in between the two Salat determines for me whether I am a true slave of Allah. The way I go about my life, my actions, my behavior. What kind of a father am I? Am I following the Islamic principles? What kind of a husband am I? What kind of a boss am I at work? Am I following the Islamic principles? What kind of a ruler am I? Am I ruling by that which Allah has sent? Am I ruling with the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? All this will determine whether you have accepted the terms of slavery. We see Bashar al-Assad in Ramadan will stand in front of the cameras and he'll pray. MashaAllah. He's worshipping Allah, isn't he? But then when he leaves the mosque, is he abd of Allah? When he begins to fire on his own people, and he is slaughtering his own people, and he's ruling with a system of kufr, is he abd of Allah? So we understand the concept of ibadah. Quraysh were breaking both aspects. They were worshipping idols, and they were enslaved to their desires. They were ruling over the people according to their own whims. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling His messenger to say, La a'budu ma ta'budun, He is telling them, I will not worship your God and I will not accept your way of life. I will not worship. worship your gods, and I will not be enslaved to this system of life that you have going on. And this is where they had a problem. They didn't mind him worshipping another god. But to not accept our way of life, to attack our way of life, this is where they had a problem. Just in the word la, la a'budu, just in the word la, he is telling them that I will never, never accept your way of life, so don't even get your hopes up. You know, they were hoping to bring back some harmony in society. The Prophet is telling them this harmony, forget about it. It's not going to happen. Not for 1 year, not for 1 month, not for 1 day. La a'budu, I will never accept your way of life. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَيْدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ. You will not accept my way of life. You will not accept the system of Islam. So where do we go from here? لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينُ. So you go your way and I'll go my way. But before I get to the last ayah of this surah, why was there a repetitiveness in the ayah? Why did Allah repeat himself twice? I will not worship that which you worship, nor will you worship that which I worship, nor shall I. Why did Allah repeat himself? The scholars have given a few reasons. I'm going to mention three of them. Number one, to emphasize the point, just in case they missed it the first time. To emphasize the point, just to get out, this is harsh language. You know, your son, he mucks up. Go to your room. Did you hear me? Go to your room. I said, all right, I heard it the first time. This is harsh language. Just in case they missed it the first time. The second reason is that two of the first ayat are referring to the future, while these last two are referring to the past. I do not worship, I will not worship that which you worship, nor will you worship that, nor have I worshipped that which you worship, nor have you ever worshipped that which I worship. You know, they were claiming to be on the religion of Ibrahim. And the Prophet is telling you, saying, you have never been on the religion of Ibrahim. You have never been, nor will you ever be at this stage. So we have come, the third reason is that two propositions were made, so two rejections came. They offered him two things, and Allah closed the door on both of them. So we have come to the last ayah in the surah, and this ayah is one of the most misquoted ayat in the Quran. This ayah, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينُ, is one of the most misinterpreted ayat in the Quran. Unfortunately, some defeated Muslims today will interpret this ayah to mean that there should not be a clash between Islam and Kufr. That we should live all together in harmony, peace, tranquility. You shouldn't rock the boat. Why are you trying to change, are you Muslims? Why are you trying to change the status quo? That we should try to integrate, work with them. Why? Because Allah says, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينُ, that to them their way and to us our way. Why is there a clash? Right? This interpretation does not only go against the majority of the scholars, but it goes against the entire Quran. It goes against the entire maqasid of the deen, the purpose of which this deen came to serve. And just if we want to mention the way the Prophet ﷺ recited it, would be enough of a tafsir for us today. Just if we want to mention how the Prophet ﷺ delivered this surah, is enough. Because the scholars have mentioned that when they made the offers, he paused, the surah came down, and the scholars said, فَقَامَ عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِمْ فَقَرَاهَا عَلَيْهِ. He went and stood up over their heads, and he recited it down to them. You know, like the one bridging up for a fight? This is what the Prophet ﷺ did. Imagine the bravery and the courage. He was asked by himself. Allah didn't say, قُولُوا. He said, قُولُوا. You by yourself get up to them. And we know the bravery of Rasulullah. We don't need to revise the Battle of Hunayn. We know the Prophet ﷺ is brave and courageous. He stood up over their head. You know, I was trying to think of an example of what that would be like. Leaders of Quraysh, leaders of a civilization. And the only example I could come up with was George Bush. Right? In 2001, George Bush came out with his gang, Dick Cheney, Donald Rumsfeld, Colin Powell, Condoleezza Rice, right? You are with us or you are against us. Imagine walking up to him and all his people and telling him, I am not with you, I was never with you, and I will never be with you. This is what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. He walked straight up to them and said to them, I am not with you, and I will never be with you. This is the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited. Now let's get into the tafsir. If we want to make the first analyzation, is when was this surah revealed? It was revealed after a decade of doubt. Westminster trying to change them, trying to change their way of life. A decade of persecution, a decade of torture, a decade of hardship. If there's no problem between the civilization of Islam and the civilization of Kufr, this should have been revealed in the first year. You worship your God, the one that they got. Lakum dinukum wal yadin, but it came after a decade of hardship. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling his messenger, Lakum dinukum wal yadin, that the doors of exchange between us is now closed. The doors of discussion have now been closed. For words have failed us. You have failed to accept my da'wah now. You have failed to accept my message. So the only thing left between us is the sword. This is how we understand the ayah. The only thing left between us is the sword. Right? This was a declaration of war, not a statement of tolerance. And subhanAllah, we find that after 10 years of this da'wah, and the Prophet ﷺ told them, Lakum dinukum wal yadin, you go your way and I'll go mine. What did he start to do? He began to go outside of Mecca to seek this material support, to seek support from other tribes other than Quraysh. In other words, you have failed to give me the material support that I need to establish this deen, so I have no choice but to go elsewhere. And he began to approach other tribes outside of Mecca. So this surah was a precursor for the hijrah. It was a precursor for the battles to come. Because one of the legacies of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to purify the house of Allah. One of his legacies was to purify the house of Allah, to bring it back to Tawheed, to bring it back to the worship of Allah. And since Quraysh were in charge of the Kaaba and they were not willing to participate with him, the only other way is by force. The only other way is by force. So it was a precursor for the Battle of Badr. It was a precursor for Fath Mecca. Another way we understand this ayah is that the word used in this ayah is deen. Lakum deenukum waliya deen. The word deen is used. To you be your deen and to me be my deen. So what does the word deen mean? Again, to understand what they are struggling over. What this whole clash was about. We understand deen in the Arabic language comes from the root word dain, which means a loan. Something that you owe somebody, or something that somebody owes to you. Okay? So the other way we understand deen is the day of judgment. Because Allah is Malik Yawmiddin. Allah is the owner of the day of judgment. Because it is on that day that you will take from the people what is owed to you, and the people will take from you what is owed to them. It is on that day that that final exchange will take place, and then you will get exactly what you deserve from Allah. You will get exactly what you deserve from Allah. Another way we understand the word deen is to mean a government. Because it is the authority of the government that gives the people what they deserve and takes from the people what is owed to the state. The zakah, the kharaj, the jizya, right? So it is the government that gives the people what is owed to them. So the Prophet ﷺ telling them, Lakum deenukum waliya deen, he is telling them, to you be your way and to me be mine, meaning you can continue with your animosity against me. You can continue with this persecution, with this repression. You can continue with your torture and with your aggression against the Muslims, but you will come to see the consequences of your action, both in this life when my government is established, and in the next life when you meet Allah. You will get exactly what you deserve from Allah, and I will also get exactly what I deserve from Allah. So to you be your way, and to me be mine, and we'll see who will end up on top. This is an open challenge. To you be your way, and to me be mine, and we will see who will end up on top. We will see who will be victorious. We will see who will win this clash of civilizations, because I will not stop. The messenger is telling them, I will not stop until I fulfill my mission. What was the mission of Rasulullah? هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. It is he, Allah, who has sent his messenger with the guidance and a true way of life so that it may prevail and take over every other way of life, even though you usually didn't even detest me. This is what I have been sent to do. This wraps up our explanation of Surah Al-Kafirun. What is important to note, and I should have mentioned this earlier, is that this surah is not talking about your neighbors. This surah is not talking about your non-Muslim colleagues at work. It is not talking about the non-Muslim students at your university. Right? Your boss may come up to you and say, "Ah, Merry Christmas." And I say, "Kul ya ayyuhal kafirun." Okay? With them, it is constant dawah. Constant dawah. This surah is talking about the civilization of Islam. And the clash that I am talking about is between Islam and the leaders of Kufr. The leaders, the movers and the shakers, the ones that are writing up policies as we speak to try to stop Islam. This is where the struggle takes place. Today, brothers and sisters in Islam, the kuffar wish to stand in the face of the da'wah. They are waging a major war against Islam and the Muslims. They are waging a war on all fronts, economically, ideologically, and militarily. And they have come to realize something, that the Muslims are not going to give up. They have entered Afghanistan, they have entered Iraq, and they have been met by the Mujahideen, and they have realized these Muslims are not going to stop. They are not going to throw in the towel. We are not going to surrender. In fact, we are just getting started.
Takbir!
So, they have entered into this war, and they have become so deeply entrenched into this war that they have reached the point of no return. They have reached the point of no return. So as followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the inheritors of the deen of Tawheed, we need to send a loud and a clear message to the kuffar of today, that we will not surrender, nor will we submit to their way of life. We will not submit to their way of life. Rather, we will continue with our da'wah, we will continue with our struggle, and they can continue with their struggle, they can continue with their campaign, and we will see who will end up on time. We will see who will become victorious. We will see who will win this clash of civilizations, because we will not stop. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the glad tidings when He says, "Inna al-arda lillah, yurithuha man yasha' min 'ibadi wal 'aqibatu lil muttaqin." Verily, the earth belongs to Allah. He inherits its authority to whom He wills from His servants, Muslim or non-Muslim. But the end, the glad tidings, the victory, will belong to the Muslims. أقول ما تسمعون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.